Mission Sunderland, wearing the team that England supports. England supports? The team that God supports, which is England. Can I say 3-0 in the rugby down under? The cricket team are prospering. What can I say? United Kingdom is prospering. England, God's team are prospering. I'm going to stop because I'm getting scorns from the South Africans and all the rest. God loves them all, but he just favours the British. So in our month of generosity, we've just spent the last 3 weeks, this is the fourth week, looking at generosity. Now, I very much felt when I was praying and planning for this series, just felt the Holy Spirit prompt upon me to say, don't teach on time, energy, and finances. John, they're the overflow of a heart that understands me. So we've deliberately been going back and looking at our heart, and looking at generosity from our heart. And we were studying some passages in a series we did previously called Saturate. We were just going through the book of 1 John. And I got to a passage in 1 John 2, and it says this, it'll come up on the screen. It says 1 John 2:16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And I read that and thought, wow, that sums up such a selfish life, doesn't it? And I read it in the Message, and it says in the Message, practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. Wanting, wanting, wanting. So as I studied this verse, I was looking at the desires of the flesh, and we've based each week of this series around these three phrases. Gotta love that newborn cry, haven't you? It sends shivers down my spine when we hear it at 2 o'clock in the morning. A newborn. Wanting, wanting, wanting. If you want kids, let me tell you. Come and stay with us for a night. That'll put you off. Desires of the flesh, wanting your own way. Man, I've been just working so hard recently. I just deserve a bit of a release. I just feel that connection with that woman at work, and we just get each other, and there's nothing going on. There's nothing happening. It's just, we just get each other, and we work late, and walking home, and we walk past the restaurant, and we think, yeah, let's go for a meal. And it's candles, and it's soft music, but there's nothing going on. Just trust me. Phone's ringing. It's the wife. Just cancel that. Nothing going on. Trust me. Just need a release. Desires of the flesh, wanting your own way. So we explored the antidote to that, being integrity, who you are. And there was a great picture that Lorraine bought about the scales, do you remember? It was on the week that we did our baptisms, just having balanced scales everywhere you place your foot, being a person of integrity. The desires of the eyes, wanting everything for yourself. That looks good. Oh, if I could have that, it would satisfy everything. My life would be perfect if I could just have that new whatever. And Phil did a great talk last week, and he reminded us, saying that the antidote to that is generosity, and wanting, wanting, wanting. Actually, the antidote is giving, giving, giving. And it's not about having stuff or not having stuff. It's about, with the stuff you've got or the lack of stuff you've got, are you having a generous outlook on who you are? And so this week, we're looking at the pride of life. And I think I need to pray. Is that okay? Because I think the pride of life is something that actually, when we look deep into it, actually, something that all of us need to address and all of us need to look at. So let me just pray. Father God, I thank you that we have your word. I thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would just come in this moment, that we dedicate this time to you. And we say, Holy Spirit, just come and convict and change and challenge. Help us to become more like you. And Lord, we pray for all nations, and pray for all teams in the Euro 2016, knowing that England probably won't win. But whoever does, may they win with humility. Amen. Amen. Anybody been watching the football? No, neither have I. Wales won, I think. They're in the last eight. They are in the last eight. Just an update. Just declaring that Wales might win. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? So, this last week, I had my hair cut. Thanks for noticing. Had a little bit of a trim. I'm glad you all commented on how much it looked good. But I go to the same hairdresser a fairly recent move. Do you know, have you found moving hairdressers is quite a big deal, isn't it? When you, it is. It's like a traumatic experience. You found the hairdresser you like, and suddenly they stop replying to your text, and you start taking it personally, thinking they clearly don't like me, so I've got to find a different hairdresser. And it's quite a move. It's like moving house. It's one of those big things in your life, moving hairdressers. So I've been going to this guy for a few months, and he's got his set routine. He's very good, and we've had some great conversations. He's recently been to Italy and went to some religious sites, and it was great to be able to have conversations with him about that. And he's got this routine at the end when he picks up his mirror and he just holds it around my head and tells me what he's just done, as if I haven't been watching him in the mirror. So he says, he's number two, short bang, blah, blah, blah. But this time it changed a little bit. And he pulled out a little comb that I'd not seen before. Small little comb. I thought, that's interesting. I don't usually use that comb on me. And he pulled out a little razor, little electric razor that I've also not seen before. Normally it's the one that he does my hair with, but it was this small little razor. And I thought, what's he doing here? And can I just say, the next few moments have scarred me. As he took the comb and held it against my eyebrows. And he took the razor and trimmed my eyebrows. There's some blokes that can relate to that. You've had that experience. This is the first time ever in my history of my life that I have had my eyebrows trimmed. And can I just tell you, it's knocked me for six. It really has had an impact on me. I left that place and insecurity flooded my life. As I thought, I'm getting old. My eyebrows need trimming. What's going on? What's the next step? The next step is just death. And I'm just irrelevant now and decrepit. Ears and nose. And I just thought, this is a downward spiral. I'm not going to be able to play football with my boy and cricket. Well, not football really, but cricket and rugby. And I'm not going to be able to go horse riding with my daughter, and I'm an irrelevance, and I'm trying to lead a church where culturally we try and be relevant, and I'm just like, I'm a failure. Just everything. Why? What's the point in living life? I'm just an absolute failure, and it knocked me. And when I got home, I'm going to try and compete with the music a little bit. When I got home, my wife, bless her, just laughed, which is clearly what you guys are doing as well. So I got the sympathy from my wife. But looking back, I was just amazed how much this moment impacted my walk, how much it took me and knocked me for six. I was shocked by how it impacted me. And as I've been pondering over these past couple of weeks since that happened, I just thought, what is it that led to that moment? And I was thinking about the insecurity. And then as I was walking around, I was thinking, I was kind of comparing other people's eyebrows to mine, thinking, well, they look nice and slim. Their eyebrows look quite nice. I bet they don't have to trim their eyebrows. I mean, it meant further than that. I mean, God, they're quite slim. They're better looking than I am. And it just was a spiral downhill. And as I reflected back, I thought, you know what? The origin of this is pride. The origin of all of this was pride. Getting your own way, getting everything you wanted, looking like the most important person in the world. Can we get quite honest this morning, church? Could you just nip through and just see if they're just playing music? Could you ask them if they could just turn it down a little bit? That'd be fantastic. If it's a rehearsal, that's fab. But if they're just playing, that'd be fantastic. So guys, if you've got a Bible, we're just going to turn to John 21. And we're going to read a portion of scripture that may be familiar to many of you. But if it's not, don't worry. And if you're thinking, what's this got to do with pride? Then, well, we're kind of trying to unpack something. But it'll come up on the screen if you haven't got a Bible. If not, there's a few over on the table just there. But we're going to read John 21. Just a few verses from there. There we go, it's on the screen. It says, when they had finished breakfast, that's a great start to a verse, isn't it? Let's prioritize the food. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Verse 20, it goes on. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against him during the Last Supper, and said to him, Lord, who is, this is John saying, Lord, who is this going to betray you? That's describing John. So when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread amongst the brothers that the disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and it was written these things that we may know his testimony is true. See, we have a moment here that many of you will know, and it's a conversation between Jesus and Peter. And I think just to understand the significance of this conversation, we just kind of need to jump back a few chapters. Is that okay? We're not going to read massive. I'm going to explain to you a little bit about what's happened up to this point. But the disciples are in the garden, and Judas turns up, and the one who walked out at the Last Supper, the one who's going to betray Jesus, and he turns up, and he's turned up with all the Roman guards, and he's going to betray Jesus, and Jesus is going to be taken off. And Peter, in that moment, do you remember, Peter grabs a sword and chops the ear off the guy, and off the guard, and the guards take Jesus and lead him out of the garden to the high priest, where he's going to be put on trial. And Peter and another disciple are following Jesus. Now, the other disciple seemed to know people in the know, and he goes in further into the courtyard. But Peter is stood outside, leaning against a wall, and they light a bit of a bonfire. And this teenage girl says to him, I know you. You're one of his followers. And he gets angry back. And literally, in the original Greek, there's actually, you could infer that he's swearing at the girl. And he says, no, I don't know him. And then another couple around the bonfire say, we think you do know him. You do know who he is, don't you? And you're one of his followers. No, it's not me. And a third time, he says, no, I don't know who this man is. And then do you remember the rooster crows? Cock-a-doodle-doo, and suddenly it's like a dagger to his heart. And then we find Jesus put on trial and hung on a cross and dies an excruciating death and is put in a borrowed tomb. And the next we hear of Peter is on the third day, he goes, doesn't he, to the tomb, because they're just going to visit, and they hear that the tomb is empty and they're running, and I love it because it's John's gospel, and John writes, and I got there first, beating Peter. Lovely bit of pride in there for John. So he gets to the grave first, but they leave, don't they, before Jesus reveals himself, and it's Mary that is the first to see Jesus. So the next time we encounter Peter is at the start of chapter 21. And the start of chapter 21, Peter has decided he's going to go fishing. He's a fisherman. What do? We go fishing. And a few of the other disciples join him and they go for a spot of nighttime fishing. So what's all this got to do with the pride of life? Well, I think there's some things within Peter's life, and I think there's some things in this encounter with Jesus where the origin actually of pride, Jesus is going to knock a few blocks of pride off Peter. Define pride. Pride's a funny one, isn't it? Have you ever had that moment when you feel like you're doing something good, you do it, and then you feel really bad because you feel good about doing the good thing? Oh, I was just trying to be good, and now I feel proud about it, and it's just, I feel rubbish now. Have you ever had that? Do you know what? The biblical definition of pride is different to just feeling good about a job well done. There's a passage in Psalm 10 that will come up on the screen. It says, Psalm 10, verse 4, it says, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. So can I just put your mind at rest? If you feel good about doing a job well done, that you feel you, do you know what? I walked past that person. I just felt I needed to do that. Do you know what? You've got room in your thinking for God. Because it may well be God saying, do you know what? Help that person because they need it. So you don't need to worry about feeling good after a job well done. The pride, the Bible says, is the issue, is when we don't seek God, when we insist in wanting our own way, when the thought in our head isn't so much about us that we don't even think about helping those other people. Because we're consumed with ourselves and our own needs and our own wants. It's just the human condition, isn't it? It's been there from the start. Think about Eden. Go back to the start. Don't eat that fruit because you'll become like God. Ooh, become like God. Sounds like a nice idea. Munch, munch, munch. And they eat the fruit. This is the pride within our lives. The kind of pride that stems from self-righteousness. And God hates it because it hinders us from seeking him. You could be like God. And if I'm like God, who needs God? If I can be like God, what's the need for God? So I want to suggest that Peter has a problem with pride that actually Jesus is going to start dealing with. Do you remember Peter was the very one who Jesus said, let me wash your feet. And what did Peter say? He's like, no, you're not washing my feet. You're the master, you're the leader, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part in my kingdom. Okay, you can wash all of me then. That's what happened. And I think perhaps maybe there's something in there that Jesus is saying, you know, if you're going to be the leader that I'm calling you to, then the greater the leader, the greater the servant. And I need to do something in you if you don't let me wash your feet. Can you imagine if Jesus hadn't have said, well, if you don't let me wash your feet, you're no part of this. And Peter had gone on into leadership and he'd thought back in those moments when he was leading and thought, you know what, Jesus didn't let me wash his feet. So this is beneath me. You go and do it. Can you imagine? So there was an element of the antidote to pride that Peter needed to deal with in his life. And the antidote to pride is humility. And there's some stuff here. There's three things that I just want to explore really, really briefly that I think Jesus is dealing with in the life of Peter to knock off the pride and to bring in the humility. So let's just look at one. Insecurities. When I had my eyebrows trimmed, you know what? Insecure straight away. Bushy eyebrows? They're going to go wiry and then they're going to join up with my ear hair and I'm just going to look like an irrelevant fool as I just bushy eyebrows. Remember what happened to Peter? He denied Jesus. He denied Jesus three times, didn't he? No, I don't know him. And that rooster crowed. Jesus said it would happen. Jesus said to him, you're going to mess up. And before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And this is it. This is the moment. And then Peter doesn't see Jesus again. Jesus goes to the cross. And imagine if Peter was there, stood at the foot of the cross. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us whether he was there or not. But if he was stood there looking up and thinking, I've messed up, this is it. They didn't have the end of the story, by the way. We know what happens, but Peter didn't know. That was my last chance, and I've messed up. I've messed up, and I can never make it up to him. Do you know, for so many, pride is a reaction to our insecurity. For so many, the pendulum swings from our insecurity, and it swings all the other way, and we put up a mask of pride to say, do you know what, I've got it all together. I can't let anybody see my insecurity, so I'm going to make it look like I've got it all together. And we come into church, how are you doing? God bless you. Isn't Jesus fantastic? When we've just had a massive argument in the car on the way to church. Oh, bless you, brother, bless you, sister. And life's falling apart at home. But we've got to put on the mask and pretend we've got it all together. It happened in Eden. They ate that fruit. And what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together. Can you imagine that moment trying to sew leaves together? How desperate is humanity to make it look like we have it all together? Going to sew fig leaves together to cover up my bits because I've realized I'm naked. I've realized my insecurity. And now I need to deal with it. Now I need to solve it. Now I need to make it look like everything is okay. And it squeezes God out. See, our nation made a decision this week. We voted. And if you read the press and the fear and the uncertainty that has come from that, is leading many to so much insecurity. No matter how you voted, I don't care how you voted, that's not what I'm on about. What I'm on about is the fallout, is the insecurity and the uncertainty. Church, this is a time when we're not called to sow fig leaves together. This is a time when we're not called to make it look like we've got it all together, when we can solve the problem on our own. This is our chance to turn to God and model to those around us what it is to be from a different kingdom. To be part of a different nation, to be part of the nation of the kingdom of God, and to model something to those around us, and through that see the transformation of our society. So for Peter, denying Jesus three times seems like the end. Seems like that's where it's going to end and there's no coming back. But Jesus comes to Peter, as we've read earlier this morning, and he reinstates him, doesn't he? Do you love me? You know that I love you. Three times, counteracting those three denies. But do you notice something? Do you notice Jesus asks him, Peter, do you love me more than these? And his answer was not actually the question that Jesus was asking. Peter says, you know that I love you. That's not what Jesus was asking. Jesus wasn't saying, Peter, convince me that I love you. He was saying, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? I think Jesus knew that Peter loved him. The question was, did Peter know that he still loved Jesus? Did Peter know that he still loved Jesus? Because when you tell somebody I love you, it's a bit of a risk, isn't it? I remember the first time I told Cara I loved her. It was in a romantic setting in a pub car park. Our first kiss when we went in and chipped teeth. Do you remember? I was stood on a curb because I was shorter than her. And it just didn't go well at all. And I remember saying, I love you. And you risk it, don't you? When you tell somebody you love them, you risk it. Because what happens if they say, oh, thanks very much. See ya. You're like, no, you're not meant to say that. You're meant to say, I love you too. That's how it works. So you risk it when you tell someone and declare, I love you. Peter knows that he's done something wrong in denying Jesus. Jesus knows that Peter's done something wrong. It's the proverbial elephant in the room, isn't it? But Peter is thinking, Jesus is asking me if I love him. And if I say I love you, and he says, well, tough, you messed up, then where does that leave me? Where does that leave me? And it's pride. Pride in his insecurity. It was insecurity that led him to deny Jesus, fear of the future. So it's insecurity now. So he says, you know that I love you. Yeah, Jesus knows that he loves you. But do you know that you love Jesus? Church, can I ask you a question? When you mess up, how soon after you've messed up do you go back to Jesus and say, Jesus, I love you. I love you so much. We can leave it weeks, months, or years, can't we? Do you know that you love him? And when you've messed up, as soon as you go, oh, Jesus, I love you. I'm sorry, I love you. Because every time you say I love you to someone, you invite them to say I love you too. And when you've messed up and you go to Jesus and say, I love you, you invite him to say, yeah, and I love you. Come on, we can do this. So in dealing with the pride in Peter's life, it means dealing with insecurities. Second, it meant dealing with comfort. At the beginning of chapter 21, we read, it'll come up on the screen, it says, verse 1 of chapter 21 of John, it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself this way. Simon Peter, that's the guy we're talking about, Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee. The sons of Zebedee, that's a biblical character, not the guy from the Magic Roundabout. And the other two disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Jesus has just hung on a cross. He's been buried in a borrowed tomb. He has risen again. And what does Peter do? Come on, lads, let's go fishing. Let's go back to that which we've always known. Let's go back to that which I know I can do. Let's go back to that which is comfortable. See, Peter and his brother Andrew, they were fishermen. We know in Matthew 4, doesn't he? Jesus is walking along and calls them and says, do you know what? You're not going to fish for fish anymore. I'm going to call you to fish for men. They'd been called out of fishing for fish. See, this isn't about catching fish anymore. But they are tempted in that moment to go back to that which is comfortable. Church, there's going to be moments in your life and moments in the life of this church when we believe God has called us to something. You may have a call of God on your life that you've got a passion deep down within and you've been waiting for God for years to release you into it. But it's a passion that burns. Church, we need to step out. You need to follow Jesus. Even when it seems like things are going well and you've taken one step forward and then suddenly something happens and you take two steps back, don't retreat to that which is comfortable. Don't retreat to that which you've always known and that which you know you can do. Step out of the comfort. Because in those moments when we feel like we've been sideswiped, it can be so tempted to do a Peter. It can be so tempted to go, come on, let's go fishing, lads. Let's go and do what we've always done. Let's stick to what we know. Let's go back to the comfortable. You know, I know too many people that are waiting for God to do something monumental in their life. God's going to do it. He's given me the passion, so God's going to do it. I'm just going to stand right here for the rest of my days until he makes it happen. Thank you, Jesus. And nothing ever happens. Can I just say, isn't that the most prideful attitude? God's called me to this. I'm not going to do anything else until I do that. Step out. Step out and do what's right in front of you. On this Mission Sunday, follow the example of the missionaries the world over. Some of us had the privilege of meeting Davy Allen on Tuesday, missionary, Elam missionary to Cambodia. I think that response says how good our prayer meeting was on Tuesday. just, I felt where we were interceding for the nations. It was a great prayer meeting to be a part of. And David Allen came and spoke to us. And do you know, David Allen has now got the church there has a vision to plant 126 churches by 2020. They're a church of 70. They're on their fourth church plant now. And in the next 4 years, they're going to plant 126 churches. Do you know, I knew David Allen before he was ever a missionary. And you'd have looked at him and his wife Esther, who were battling through not being able to have kids and being challenged in their life by some stuff. And you would look at them and the people they are now, you would never think back then, wow, look what God's got for you. But they were willing to step out, serve in their local church and just say, do you know what? We'll do whatever's needed, we're going to do. We're not going to stay in the comfortable, we're going to step out. And they went to Uganda on mission and felt God was calling them to Uganda, but God had different plans. And he took them to Cambodia and they're going to be part of a team. And within months of being in Cambodia, that team falls apart because of an idiot leader. Cheers. I don't say that often, but that's because of what happened. You can cancel the recording on that. I just realised that's rubbish. Just edit that bit out of the recording. That'd be great. Because of a bad decision by a leader, that fell apart. And suddenly, David and Esther find themselves leading this thing. And look what God's done. Because they weren't willing to settle for the comfortable. They stepped out. Can I say something a little bit provocative this morning about this passage in John? Notice when Jesus is not around what the disciples do. When Jesus is not around, the disciples go and get in the boat and go fishing. But notice what happens when Jesus turns up. When he's walking along the shore, he tells them to cast the net on the other side, and they suddenly catch a multitude of 153 fish. That's how monumental this was. They counted the fish. So they're counting this fish, and Jesus says, put the net on the other side. And what does Peter do? He jumps out of the boat because he recognizes it's Jesus and runs to him. Can I say, when Jesus is not around, it's really easy to stay in the boat and stay comfortable. When Jesus is around, you won't settle for the comfortable, you'll settle for the calling. So when Jesus is around, you jump out of the boat and you run towards him. Can I suggest this morning that when you get around Jesus, you can't help but jump out of the comfort of the boat and wade into what he's calling you to do. If you have truly seen and heard Jesus, the comfort of the boat is no longer an option. And this doesn't mean some monumental life change. It means willingness to step out. It's defined by those people we just saw on the video. A willingness just to serve. And their choice to not stick to the comfort has had ripples through generations and will have for generations to come. Step out of the comfort. So in dealing with the pride in Peter's life, it meant dealing with insecurities, his comfort. And I'm going to land the plane here. It meant dealing with comparison. Read with me John 21, 18 to 23. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, this is Jesus talking to Peter about how he's going to die, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. Jesus is just about to tell Peter he's telling him how he's going to die. Gee, thanks, Jesus. Really appreciate that. Much rather you say, you're going to lie down one night and you're going to go peacefully in your sleep. But no, you're going to go where you don't want to go and your hands are going to be stretched out. But you need to follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following him. He looks at John, and this is what he says. Jump down to verse 21. When Peter saw him, that's John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that you remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Jesus, you've just told me how I'm going to die. Thanks for that. And it's going to be brutal and it's going to be harsh. Now, what about John? You tell me about how John's going to die. Well, I'm going to give you the extreme opposite. What happens if he never dies? Deal with that. And Jesus said, this is harsh words from Jesus to his followers. He's saying, what is that to you? Don't compare your life to somebody else. Your hands are going to be stretched out and you'll be taken where you don't want to go. John, if he never dies, so? You need to do what you are called to do. And as I'm reading these verses, constantly something's coming up in my head. Constantly something's coming up. That one of the greatest challenges regarding the pride of life in every person in this room is comparison. We want to compare what God's doing in their life. We want to think about what God's doing over in that church, in that continent. Oh, the grass looks so much greener over there, and look at me. And I'm reading this, and there's a verse in Hebrews 12 that comes to mind. A little bit in Hebrews 12, 1, that says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Let us run with endurance, stepping up to the race, getting in those starting blocks. That's going to take some dealing with your insecurities. Do you know what? I don't think I can run this race. I don't think I can cope with it. I don't think I'm going to finish it. What happens if it all goes wrong? What happens if I run out of energy? I'm not worthy to run this race. We need to deal with the insecurities in our life, stepping out of the comfort to run the race because it requires endurance. This isn't just a little stroll down the park as a Christian walk. Running of this race requires endurance to run the race that is before you. It's so easy, right? This is what I think so many Christians do. We start the race and we go, yes, let's go. And we start running really fast because we're passionate and we love Jesus. It's great. Oh, I'm running. Oh, that's 3 miles down. Whew, can I get this done in no time at all? And then we start to look at the lane next to us and we're running and we go, that lane seems a little bit wider than mine. What's that about? And you start to slow down and you start to think, well, mine's getting narrower. Theirs is nice and smooth. I've got rocks all over mine. What's that about? And we start to compare. Or the other thing is we start running and we go, look how many people I've got cheering me on. Who have you got? Oh, nobody. Interesting. And we start to let pride rise. Oh God, how blessed am I? Look at me, look at me. It's all about me. The race that has been marked out for you is your race, given to you by the Creator. It's going to mean rough patches. It's going to mean smooth patches. It's going to mean a wide lane. It's going to mean a narrow lane. But He's calling you to run it, to lay aside your insecurity, to step out of your comfort. Don't you dare start comparing. Ian, can you just come up and start to play, please? Have you ever met those people that just seem really godly? You just by being around them, you feel closer to Jesus. Do you know the kind of people I mean? There was a lady in the church that I grew up in, and she was a really godly woman. And I remember just, even at a young age, thinking, wow, I want to be like her. Nothing profound, nothing, you know, just a godly woman. Just thinking, man, she's got something. So she knows the key, doesn't she? She knows the answer to it all. And I remember asking her the question, how have you done it? She was an older lady, and I remember saying, how have you done it? And she gave me an answer. And guys, can I just tell you, this is, if you've been asleep for the last 40 minutes, that's fine. I hope God gave you a dream. But just zone back in, because I'm about to give you the answer to it all. Okay, this is the key to it all. This is the answer. When I asked her, how have you done it? She replied to me and said, didn't realize I had. I didn't realize I had. And I remember being so underwhelmed in that moment. You didn't realize you had? I have a quote on my desk by Oswald Chambers. It says, if we realize that moment by moment obedience is the goal, then each moment as it comes is precious. And you know, reflecting back on that lady's answer, I realized something. She learned to run the race marked out for her. Because our job is to run each step being a person of integrity. And if we realize that moment by moment obedience is the key, then every step we take, we say, in this step, I need to honor you. In this step, I need to be all that you've called us to be. Making sure that where we place our feet is somewhere that would honor God and serve Him. And our job is to run with generosity, with every step of that race, finding ways to share that moment and the things of that moment with others for the glory of God. And it means running with humility. And as I was reflecting and thinking this through, a verse from Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And do you know why I think that woman said, I don't know how I did it? Was because she was willing to run the race marked out for her. And she was a woman who, in her heart, planned her path. but allowed God to direct her steps. And to be a person of humility, integrity, and generosity means, God, I'm running this race and I'm aiming for that point there. Let's get going. I want to finish this race well. I want to be well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter into my kingdom, and I'm going to run for that. And I'm running and, oh, God, no, God, you're asking me to run over here. Well, I'll place one step that way. But I'm still aiming there. That's what I'm going for. And you're running and you're running. Oh, you want me to put a foot here? Okay, I'll do that. Because you want to direct my steps. I plan my path, but I'm letting you direct my steps. And at the end of your days, you may have been aiming over there, but by allowing God to direct your steps, you finish here. And when a young kid comes to you and says, how have you done it? You say, I didn't realize I had. I was just letting God direct my steps. I kind of feel a little bit conned, to be honest, by him, because I was aiming over there and he's got me here. But that's the way God works. So church, to be a people of generosity, every step of the way, choosing every moment to be a moment of integrity. May not seem huge in that moment, but let me tell you it is. Those small decisions mount up to a life that is run well. Being a person of generosity and a person of humility. Guys, I want to draw things to a close. I just want to give an opportunity for God to do what he wants to do. But it all starts with accepting the one who calls you to the race. That's what it starts with. Accepting the one who has called you to run the race with endurance. He says it to Peter. He says it to each of his disciples. Follow me. So guys, I'm just going to ask in this moment, just close your eyes. This is a moment between you and God.